We're here this morning to baptize Vincent Allison. This is Allison, of course. And Allison, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then upon your profession of faith in Him and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Vince, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then upon your profession of faith in Jesus and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sacrifice my open heart. I offer up my life. I look to you, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I live my your love fall down on me. I know your love dispels all my fear. Through the storm I will hold on, Lord, and by faith I will walk on, Lord. Then I'll see on my Calvary one day, and I will be complete in you.
Scripture comes from Luke chapter 6 verse 31 and 1 Corinthians 13 chapter 11 through 13. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
We're looking at the subject of love, the sixth and final message on this subject. And again, I want to encourage you to get the book if you can. It's called The Relationship Principles of Jesus. Also, there's a book called The Love Dare, which is very good. And I'm not trying to compete against The Love Dare. I think The Love Dare is great. I mean, I think the more we think about love, the more, not just think about it, but the more we have opportunity to practice it, the better Christians, not just the better Christians will be, but the closer, the more we will be like Jesus. God is love, the Bible says, and Jesus is God. So we can conclude by that Jesus is love as well. We've looked at several aspects of love and kind of a pea salad, if you will. We're looking at love's perspective this morning, but we've looked at love's priority, love's patience, love's passion, love's pardon, love's posture. But this morning I want us to look at love's perspective. How does agape love? Now, agape is the Greek word for love that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. You may know that. But how does this kind of love affect the way we look at others? We know that love doesn't really mean very much today. It's devalued, kind of like the dollar, I guess. Even more so, though. When you say, I love you today, it doesn't quite mean what it used to mean. I don't know that it ever really meant what it should. I think it's why Jesus had to come. One reason, to show us really what the love of God is like. And of course he did that when he went to the cross. And before that he stooped down and washed his disciples' feet.
and really demonstrated what love is. Jesus said, as you would, just as you would want others to do for you, do the same for them. Now that's called something. Does anybody know what that verse is called in the Bible? Golden rule. Thank you. The golden rule, because it really sums up the commandments of God, especially as they have to do with our relationships with others. And after all, that's what we should be interested in. God has created us to be in relationship, certainly with Him. And we must worship Him, love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He said, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is kind of another way of saying that. As you want others to do for you, do the same for them. So there's a rule here, if you will. And in that rule, there's a pronouncement. In the greatest sermon ever preached, this Sermon on the Mount, I think in the book of Luke it's called the Sermon on the Plain. It may have been given at a different occasion as the Sermon on the Mount, but certainly Jesus must have said many things over and over again because, you know, we're thick-headed. The disciples were thick-headed, and Jesus understood human nature. And so He said over and over again, love one another, especially. He said it to His disciples, love one another. And John seemed to get it. He seemed to be the only one of the disciples that really picked up on that like he should have, maybe. But there's a pronouncement here. In the greatest sermon ever preached, there was this rule that there may seem to be others more important than, but certainly none more important to the Savior. Because He realized that when God created us, and Jesus is the Creator, according to the Scriptures, it says through Him all things were created. He understands us because He created us. And He created us to be in relationship with one another. There was Adam and Eve, of course. I happen to believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I'm not an evolutionist. I think God created a pair called Adam and Eve. And from that pair, we all are descended. And you can believe what you want. You have a right to your beliefs. I would say you have a right to be wrong. There's a pronouncement here. God created us to be in relationship. He created Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve came the whole human race. And you can say, well, wouldn't it be much better if we just all went to our separate corners and just never spoke to one another? We'd have peace on earth. I don't think so. I think there would be even more wars. So God has created us to be in relationship with one another. And the Lord Jesus pronounced it. The one who is the Creator. The one who knows all things. And who knows us as nobody knows us. He created us in His image. There's a premise here, if you will. As you would, Jesus said, that men should do for you, or others to do for you, do the same for them. So the first part of that is really the premise. How we want to be treated. We all have been wired, if you will, by our Creator to want certain things in a relationship. And again, we're all created to be in relationship with one another. Certainly in relationship with God. That's the vertical relationship. But then in relationship with one another. And we all want respect. We all want consideration. We all want kindness, acceptance, love. And I'm not sure that's all of them. But we want these things because God created us this way. He created us with this need that we have to be in relationship with one another. And so Jesus said here, as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. So think about that. How you want to be treated is how you should treat others. Now, of course, that verse has been misquoted in many ways. Some like to quote it as you do unto others before they do unto you. You know, other corruptions of this verse. But Jesus said, as you would that men or others should do for you. That's the premise. The proposition is do the same for them. And of course, this doesn't come naturally. And when I say naturally, I don't mean God created us in such a way that these things are foreign to us, that we're naturally inclined to, by creation, to hate and to reciprocate and things like that. No. But I mean as natural in the sense that we have all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, without exception. If you believe the Bible, Romans 3:23, then you have to conclude that you, that's me, and to you, that's me too. you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So these things are not natural in that sense. We are like children. We want everything to come to us. And I'm no offense to the children that are here this morning, because we're like that too. And we're selfish by nature, that old nature within us. And so we need to learn what real love is. And most of what we call, of what the world calls love, of course, is self-satisfaction and self-centered pleasure. So we need to go back to the one who said these words and kind of study his example. See what Jesus is like. See what he said. Not just what he said, but how he lived and how he related to his disciples and everyone, to the world. The world of humanity that he created. There's a reflection as well as a rule. There's a rule, there's a reflection here. And if we could turn now to 1 Corinthians 13, I want us to look there at these closing verses. Paul writes in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." Now remember, the subject of the chapter is love. So remember that in what Paul is writing here. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I grew up, when I became mature, I put aside childish things. So there's a reflection here. Paul is reflecting on his life. And in that reflection, there is a purpose. The purpose is that though God has created us as human beings, and we all go through stages in life, and even as we get older, we go through these stages. Sometimes we retrograde back to a preceding stage, it seems, but we all fight the same battles, all have the same struggles here. And so Paul is telling here about the struggle toward a life of love. It's not easy. It's not something that comes naturally again. And now the feeling, of course, the feeling of love, being in love and things like that, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is loving others as Jesus loved us. John 3:16 love, that's agape love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So there's a perfection here that Paul is striving toward. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see indistinctly, but then face to face." He said, we see through a mirror. If you have a King James Version, it says through a glass darkly. In the olden times, they had mirrors kind of like you see in bathrooms and rest areas. They're all scratchy and, you know, made out of stainless steel, apparently, or something like that, steel. And so it doesn't quite relate. We can't quite relate to that because we have mirrors that are very clear and everything looks like it does, except it's backward. But Paul is talking here about this upward struggle that God has called us to through Jesus Christ and the example that He left for us, that we are to strive to be perfect in this area. That's why God says over and over in His Word, love one another. Some of the last words of John. It's interesting, isn't it, that John was the last disciple, apparently, to remain living. And it was almost like God wanted this to be the last echo from His Word, love one another. There's a perfection that He is calling us to. We're not there yet. A perception as well, because it says here, we see through a glass darkly, or we see only in a mirror. What Paul is saying, I believe, is that we are not there yet. One day we will be. We will be in the presence of love. We'll be in the presence of God. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and have invited Him into our lives. It's nothing that we've done. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but totally His mercy, His grace. His grace that was poured out for us on Calvary. It was His grace that will get us into heaven. But then we will be perfect. We will see face to face, it says here. But in the meantime, we are to be obedient to this commandment, love one another. It won't take very long for that. If you make a commitment to love as Jesus loved you, it won't be very long before you'll have a chance to prove that. And there'll be those that will get under your skin. There'll be those that will hate you, even. Be enemies. Didn't Jesus say, in fact, in this same passage of Scripture in Luke, love your enemies? So there's no limit put on our love. When Peter came to him and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, don't put a limit on your forgiveness, your love. There's a religion here, finally. A rule, a reflection, a religion. Now, some people think you get to heaven by religion. No, you don't get to heaven by religion. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. But He has called us to live the life that He has commanded us to live. And one of those commandments, if not the preeminent commandment, I think next to loving God above all, with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, is the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments, Jesus said. If you've done those, you've fulfilled the Ten Commandments. But we're not saved by that, but we're saved to that, if you understand. We're saved to live like Jesus lived. And there's a quality in that religion. If we could look there at those concluding verses there. Paul says these three remain. Faith, hope, love. Now think about that. Faith, we walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. And we live in hope. I remember reading about Abraham, how he received not an inheritance in this life. He walked as a pilgrim. He really did not receive the promise that God had given to him of a country, of an eternal home, certainly, until he left this life. But he walked by faith and not by sight, and in hope, a hope of the promise of God. But one day, faith and hope will be sight, and there will only be love. But there's a trinity in the meantime, faith, hope, and love. And I use that word guardedly. I don't mean that in the sense that we become like God. Well, maybe we do. I think we do to the extent that we fulfill what Jesus is saying here. Love one another. Faith, hope, and love. The three Christian virtues. But the greatest of all, Paul says at the close of this wonderful 13th chapter, is love. And that's kind of mind-boggling to me, because I'm kind of used to thinking, and maybe you are too, of the great heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And people who have lived since then that have walked by faith and have made great sacrifices of their life to take the gospel to others, for example. And so I can't quite comprehend that. I think it's human nature to kind of want to admire these other qualities that seem to be more important. But God says in His Word, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. It applies in the home. I think that's the greatest proving ground for love. Loving those who do not, maybe you don't feel the love in return, or you feel like your love has been betrayed. That's hard. That's the kind of love that God calls us to. May we learn the lesson. Be ever learning, because we're not going to learn it totally until we get to heaven. There are always going to be new challenges, new mountain peaks beyond the one that we've already feel like we've scaled. But one day we will be in the presence of God. And Paul, I think, really summed it up. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, I'm not going to have wealth or other things like that I look forward to, the mansion over the hilltop. But he said, my glory and joy will be you. You that I love. You that I've come to love and grown to love and sometimes been challenged to love, because love isn't easy. Love requires a sacrifice. But he said, that's what my crown and joy will be when I get to heaven. Love is kind and suffers long. Love is meek and thinks no wrong. Love than death it itself more strong. Therefore, let us love. Prophecy will fade away, melting in the light of day. Love will always with us stay. Therefore, let us love. Faith will vanish into night. Hope be emptied in delight. Love in heaven will be. One of the three.